chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. God is the God of wisdom. He knows all, and He directs the steps of human beings who will bow the knee to His word. We are moronic compared to Him. But in our pride, we create human philosophies, human wisdom, human religions. God makes it very simple because He knows men and women, husbands and wives, human beings need it simple. We need it so we can understand and practice it, His truth, in the very diverse and oftentimes difficult circumstances and situations that we find us in this world under the curse. So as I started out in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 33, we saw the summary statement of that passage on wives and husbands. When we get to 1 Peter here in chapter 3, I'd like to read first of all the first 6 verses, then read 7th verse, and then we'll dissect together. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now here we summarize the respect that a wife should show to her husband. Now I said should, because it doesn't always happen. It is a supernatural thing. We examined last week a little bit about the curse and how a nurturing, natural woman, who God has designed her with a nurturing in her heart and in her character, will oftentimes, because of the curse, try and nurture her husband by becoming his manager. And in that, she's suppressing his manhood, suppressing him who he is to be before God as the leader in the home. That nurturing, though, under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God, is one of the greatest blessings that a man can have in the home. Because in that, she's managing the home, she's overseeing and nurturing the children, and she's standing alongside him in support. Not hovering over him like she does with the children, but instead alongside. And here is an excellent example, women. I encourage you, whether you're married or unmarried, to understand these verses. Because this is your role as a respectful spouse. And that respect will be shown in your choosing to arrange yourself under your husband and choosing to then obey him just as the godly women of old did, like Sarah and others. Then we get to the man's role. Now remember in Scripture, he always puts the subordinate role first, whether it's the servants or the slaves and the masters. Or it is here with the wives and the husbands. He teaches it in Ephesians, in Colossians. Here, in the Scriptures, it's the subordinate role first and then the leadership role. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Right there, man, you can put in your side there, love your wife. How are you going to do it? Dwelling with her with understanding. Giving her honor as unto a great and precious weaker vessel who is together with you an heir of the grace of life. Because when you don't, your prayers become hindered. Here is the role of the wife, 6 verses. Here is the role of the man in 1 verse. They're summarized in Ephesians 5:33 of respect and love. God is all wise. He demonstrates it in people in the Old Testament. He elaborates it in Ephesians chapter 5, and he summarizes it and gives us some details here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's many other places we could go to. Now, looking on your handout here, you can see that love and respect, number four. Christian wives must display an adornment of submission to your husband. So when we get to this place in Scripture, the teaching of 1 Peter has been a teaching of submission since chapter 2, verse 11, using Jesus Christ as a great example of submission and suffering, and how these believers were going through horrible times, properties taken away, children and family members beaten, imprisoned, and killed for the faith and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that we do not know, though they're learning it in Sudan. They're learning it in Indonesia. They're learning it in parts of India. They're suffering greatly physically. Well, it's interesting, as we get to the third chapter here, under a great book on teaching of suffering, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise. Likewise, as others have arranged themselves under submission during difficult situations, being the number one example, Jesus Christ, Christian wives must display an adornment of submission to your husbands. He says very specifically, Christian wives are commanded, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, like I said, the first six verses here is a summary of simply your respect to your husband. It shows itself in arranging yourself in a submissive fashion. Likewise, just as others in the same situation have done before. Now remember, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look right across the page there, look at verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called. What's this? Suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now some of you quick-witted ladies here are saying, yeah, submitting to my husband is just like Christ, suffering. No, that's not what he means. He means under the present circumstances that you are going through, arrange yourself under your husband. Now, it's interesting, in the Roman political system, it was not pretty. The culture of the world in the first century when this book was written, women were seen as second-class citizens, incapable of thinking for themselves. Women were denied education. They could not hold political office. They could not possess property. Many men had multiple wives, many lovers, concubines. Marriage took a weird turn of events. If you were a slave, you could be chosen and say, by your master, I like the features of this woman. We're going to marry her with this man over here. And if she was a Christian, because many slaves were Christians, she would then have to obey her master. Arranged marriages were very common then, if they were between family members, and even a wealthy man would oftentimes sell his daughter, or a poor man would sell his daughter for wealth to marry to a rich man. A Christian woman could have a very difficult life in the Roman Empire, suffering both persecution and difficulty, but also then possibly being married to someone who was unsaved. And he commands her here by saying, her being the wife, commands her by saying, be submissive to your own husband. Submissive takes the military distinction of just arranging yourself behind or under a delegated authority. It is not a term that is derogatory. It is functional. It's hupotasso. It's just simply to put yourself under or behind to follow someone who is leading or has some authority over you. Submission is a way of thinking. It's recognizing the authority that has been designated over you. Now, let's take a moment just to overview God's delegated authorities in the world. Now remember, God is wise and He knows that to function, somebody has to be in charge. There is not one team that went to the Final Four that did not have a coach that had authority over his men and said, "Men, we're down to 5 seconds, we've got one shot, and this is how we're going to do it." Can you imagine the center saying, "I don't like that plan"? Say the defensive guard say, "I'm not playing that plan. No way. You got 5 seconds. Somebody's got to take charge. Somebody's got to lead." Every effective team has an authority. And God starts out the beginning by saying there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, and there is delegated authority in the Trinity. There is no shame in being submissive. In fact, submissive is a very safe place if you are commanded or directed there, because that is where you should be. Instead of fight it, you just follow God's leading. He is the ultimate and unlimited authority, but He delegates limited authority in the angelic realm. There are ranks of angelic beings, principalities and powers, both good and both evil. You cannot see these. They oftentimes or sometimes in the Scriptures will manifest themselves, but it's my conviction they are here today with us. They're invisible beings watching over God's people, protecting us, directing under His authority, and during the tribulation, they will have great significant roles. Human authority, God delegates it in marriage, family, government, and church. And these designated units, teams, groups, function best by following God's direction. And each of these have designated leaders. When you fight the government, guess what? You get a ticket. Or you go to jail. Or you may pay a greater consequence. You may even lose your head. In the church, there's delegated authorities. Delegated and limited authority. They are human authority. Do you know it's a voluntary authority in the sense of you come and voluntarily put yourself under the leadership here? No coercion, no forcing, it's grace. Family, the children, that's coercion. That's forced. Children, you will obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And if you don't, there's some consequences, I hope. Marriage, voluntary. Did you know that? Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I do. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? I do. It's voluntary. Then the voluntary submission continues on, as directed by God, under the will of God. But this is His order. You fight this order, it's not good. It hurts us. It affects us negatively. Now, in brief summary, we've gone over this diagram repeatedly. I hope this is stamped on your brain and maybe even posted on your refrigerator at home. Because this is the key, men and women. This is the key to the victory of having a godly, growing marriage. This man was born physically under the curse with a sin nature. This woman, likewise, has a sinful nature from her first birth. Now, if by the grace of God they receive the Holy Spirit because they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they also have a new nature, which is when they are born again. And this new nature, along with the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, pant, in a sense, that's just my descriptive adjective, desires to please God. Desires to have God's will in their lives. And He places a standard between them. A glorious revelation that when learned, believed, and applied can have magnificent impact upon these humans who have a sinful nature that is always pulling them away from each other and away from their God. You yield to your sin nature, you'll reap corruption. You yield to the Spirit of God, the new nature giving you that passion and desire, you are then going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And between you, you will have trouble. As 1 Corinthians 7:28 says, but with that trouble, we have reviewed communication, which is the desire to have understanding between you. And with that communication, you can both go to the Word of God. This is the ideal right here. None of us ever reach this pinnacle of perfection in our marriage. The trouble is a fact. And with that, though, God gives grace in abundance, an exceedingly abundant grace for us to succeed in our walk with the Lord and then our walk with our wife, our spouse. Now, moving along, let's go back to the text, and it says in verse 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, not to the neighbors, not to your best friends, but your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." This is a great opportunity, especially for a woman who is married to an unsaved man. She has the opportunity through her chaste or her conduct, her behavior, to win her husband over, her conduct. Now, before we go too far, let's clear up the misunderstandings of biblical submission. Submission is not a superiority or an inferiority word. We set that down with the God's delegated authority. If it was true, if it was superiority and inferiority, then God the Father would be superior to the Father who is a Son, who is then superior to the Holy Spirit. It is not that. Feminist movement, though, will take it. A woman in her sin nature will take it. And she'll think, "I'm not submitting to him. I'm as good as him." You are, positionally. And we'll see that at the end of the text. Submission does not mean that the wife will be viewed like a child or slave in the home. 1 Peter 3:7 says he is to dwell with her, giving her honor, not treating her like a slave, not telling her to walk four steps behind her, but instead, as Christ loved the church who gave himself for it, a husband then gives her great honor, which means to lift her up in his mind and esteem her as valuable, and then by that, demonstrating his love in willing to sacrificially give to the point of dying for her. Submission does not give permission to the husband to be a dominating dictator or dominating in the home as an autocratic dictator. Autocratic means I make all the decisions. I rule the house. You have no say in it. Now let me balance. This is balancing my physical illustration. Balance out the scriptures. There is authority and there is responsibility with the man. But with that position, and you're treating her with great value, she has intellectual ability and insight, men, that you do not have, that I do not have. And by giving her honor and respect and listening to her, also, instead of saying, "I'm the only source of intellect in this home, and I rule, and nobody else is going to," you are foolish, because God has designed her to be a helpmate for you and to support you and to give you feedback that nobody else can give. She sees you in the morning. She sees you at night. She sees you on your good days. She sees when you put your best foot forward at church and when you take it back and get in the car and go home. So she can give you feedback that no one else can give. She can give you reproofs that no one else can give. And many times, it's the best words you'll hear all week. Submission allows the wife freedom to fulfill her role in the home and with other women. So submission is not a suppressive thing. It actually, ladies, frees you up to be all that God has designed you to be. Yes, we'll see in a little bit a weaker vessel. But husbands are to love their wives as Christ gave himself for the church. So voluntarily, we give ourselves to them. And ladies, voluntarily, you submit. The wife's submission is to be voluntary and continual, as unto the Lord, seeking to please her God. It is in the imperative, in other words, the command mode of the Scriptures, be submissive to your own husbands. But it is an appeal to your volition to actively choose that you would obey your God and Savior because you bowed your knee to Him And then by doing that, you've arranged yourself behind or under your husband's leadership. Is it an easy thing to do? No. I think it's impossible without the Spirit of God. Consistently, continually, which is in the present tense, it's impossible. Your sin nature under the curse is always taking you away from God's will. Should I repeat that? The sin nature is always taking you away from God's will. So, no is what your sin nature says to submission. Or it says yes with an attachment or an addendum. Oh, I'll submit to him, but I know how to get my way. As her eyebrows go up and her mind is racing, I'll submit. But I know what to do. That's our sin nature. And a woman, she has her husband's usually figured out long before the I do's are exchanged. Because they're students of people. They're students of relationships. They're observing things. Whereas men, we're on a beeline or on a one track trying to accomplish something. Like catch a fish or make a hole in one or score a basket. Let me point your attention to verse 2 here. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Ladies, you can win your husbands over with conduct when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What is he referring to here? Well, the role of the husband, the role of the wife in the marriage is designed by God in order to be functionally efficient, to reflect the Godhead and His relationship with us as Jesus Christ in the church, and it's designed for the good of the woman as she can then impact her husband. That's one of the most desired things that a woman has in her heart many times, I think, I believe, I've observed, I've heard, is to see her husband change. To mature as a godly man, or if she's unsaved, just to change to be easier to live with, or to be what she wants. But one qualification I didn't cover yet is the wife is not to submit when asked to do something morally or doctrinally or illegally contrary to the revealed will of God. If your husband asks you to assist him in robbing a bank, no, I'm not going to. If he asks you to do something immorally, use your imagination, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not. I can't. I have a higher authority revealed in Scripture. My Savior says no. Like I said, as revealed in Scripture. Now, again, the Christian wives or wife who are married to an unbeliever, if some do not obey the word. This situation, under the present context, was a very real thing. And he's appealing to them to voluntarily and continually submit to them, regardless of their spiritual condition. That's tough. That's supernatural. Because we normally think conditional obedience, conditional respect, conditional submission. God is appealing here to an unconditional one regardless of their spiritual walk or status before God as an unbeliever. Now, like I said, contextually, some of these ladies may have been slaves. They may have been married to unbelievers, forced to arrange marriages. We don't know. But the indication here seems to be if some do not obey the word, it's a indicator that they are resistant or refusing to be persuaded by the word of God or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of application, you could even say a carnal husband, because they function basically the same as an unsaved husband when they are controlled by the sin nature for a period of time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are yet carnal and walk as men. There's no distinction in your appearance, words, actions, values, passions when you continually walk in the sin nature, because the sin nature is getting his orders from a world system which is activated and directed by doctrine and philosophies and teachings of Satan. So this sin nature moves out in the passions and the lusts directed by a philosophy or a teaching of this cosmos diabolicus, this world system energized by Satan. So he, functionally, as a carnal believer, should also be submitted to by the wife. Supernatural. Doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. In fact, like I've said, we rarely deserve it. But let me clarify something. A Christian young woman should never, and I repeat, never choose to marry an unbeliever. You just married a father into a family whose father-in-law is Satan. Practically and spiritually, you marry an unbeliever, that woman or man's father is Satan. John 8:44 says you're of the father, your father the devil. So this relationship can never happen if you marry an unbeliever. They must be saved. They must have the Holy Spirit. This is God's will according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This will not work. You cannot have it work. But this attitude of submission by a woman, look at what it says here. It's accompanied by fear. So let's say, for sake of example, this individual is unsaved on my diagram here. Okay? Just for the sake of diagram. This man is unsaved. He's observing day and night a woman who treats him in respect regardless of his behavior, regardless of the cussing and the words and maybe physical beatings. I don't know what was happening at that time. If that's happening and she is showing a behavior accompanied by fear, that's respect in the passage here. Fear indicates a high regard, at least contextually here. This isn't terror. This isn't, I am so afraid of my unsaved husband. No, I am actually putting him in a high regard and my God in a high regard. This is a fear and a respect, a reverential awe of her husband and her Lord. And he observes this conduct and he says, this blows me mind away. My neighbor, now remember, I'm putting you in the first century. My neighbor, my buddy over here that I go down to the hot bath, and the hot springs over here, when we talk, every time he beats his wife, she attacks him and fights him. She runs away. She does this. We've been talking now. Use your imagination. He says, and my wife takes it. She keeps acting this. She keeps talking about her God and Savior, the living one, Jesus Christ. That conduct, which is generated supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, which is a yieldedness to the new nature within, and a knowledge of whatever limited knowledge she had of the Word of God, because she did not have 66 books and she did not have a scroll in her possession, but she had heard the Word of God and she was responding to her God repeatedly. That conduct was brilliant and it was reflecting God's divine will and revelation for her. And he says, I see that. Because he's an unbeliever and he can't walk by faith, but he can walk by sight. And she's having a major impact upon an unbeliever simply by her conduct. Now, granted, some people say, I witness by my life. It doesn't happen. Nobody gets saved by watching your life. But you are drawing them, possibly, to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in control. And so this wife, now, because of her respect for God and respect for her husband, her conduct has changed. And it's an adornment, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outwardly arranging. Excuse me. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Now, negatively speaking here, ladies, don't spend your entire day working on your outside. Though we do like to see a nice outside, as in the weddings yesterday, it was nice to see everybody dressed up and all the, or a lot of them in the bridal party went for a couple hour hairdo in the morning. And it was nice to see that. But the principle here is Christian wives' adornment should emphasize the spiritual heart above the external appearance. He's saying, verse 3, do not let your adornment merely be outward. Don't spend all day in front of a mirror at the exemption or at the cost of your inward. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Here he is saying, as women are prone to do, overemphasize the external. Now, you may or may not be guilty of that. I'm not judging you. I'm saying as a nature, ladies put the emphasis on the outside and their appearance and their nurturing. Men put it on accomplishments. You insult a man about his appearance, he thinks you love him. His buddy insults him all the time. That's the way he says, I love you. You big knob. Goodness, comb your hair. What'd you do with that beard? You got yesterday's lunch in it. Oh, thanks. That's how it is. You tell a woman, you say, did you frost your hair? And she'll say, it's not frosting. It's called highlighting. You frost a cupcake. She takes it personal. Men don't take it personal. Not about that. But you say, oh, you blew it on the job again, huh? I did not. How do you know? Oh, you shot a fawn this year in deer season, huh? No, it wasn't. It was a nubbin buck. Oh, good. Still weighed 42 pounds. We're different. But a woman, when she walks by sight and says, my external beauty is the highest level and I'm going to put emphasis on it, and when I'm looking good, I feel good. Well, that's fine, but that's only one part of the formula. The internal, God says, is what really counts. He addresses the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of fine apparel. Hair, jewelry, and clothing, he's saying. He doesn't condemn it. He says, just don't use it as the number one standard. Do you know that Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7 says harlots put the external. They put great big eyelashes and they bat them, and the foolish man goes right following her down to Sheol, it says. Right down to hell. His life is worthless when a man follows a prostitute. And chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Proverbs says any harlot can put the emphasis on the outside and wear perfume, and all she has to do is have the right look and the right expressions and a few words, and a foolish man will go and follow. So the external is not important. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Rather, it's a comparison. Rather, let it be the hidden. You can't see it by sight. The hidden person of the internal heart, your soul and spirit, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, what is he saying here? Negatively, do not emphasize the external beauty. Do not let the outward be the only thing. But instead, positively, the hidden woman of the heart, internally, how you think. Are you thinking grace, or are you a legalistic woman? Are you measuring every person you see by how they perform, how they appear, their status? Or is it in your thinking, you think grace? Oh, God loves this person, and God has the riches of heaven and mercy towards that person. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to be long-suffering and patient with them. And he says a gentle spirit is a humble attitude that is not bossy or demanding. Only a heart that is filled with the Spirit of God on a consistent basis can then demonstrate in externally a humble attitude towards a man who is unsaved, towards a man who is carnal. Bossy and demanding comes from that nurturing side under the control of the sinful nature. A quiet spirit is in a relaxed attitude that is under control and trusting God. Gentle spirit, you're not fighting to get your way. A quiet spirit is you can sit back and wait on the Lord. The hardest thing I think for my wife over the years has had to trust the Lord that He could change her husband. Because it's a slow process. As I was preparing for doing the officiating yesterday in my son's and Melinda's wedding, I meditated on the relationship of marriage versus wedding. You know, a wedding is a coming together of two Twitter-pated people at the beginning of a start of a run or a race. But at the end of that marathon, the character has been developed. A virtuous woman and a godly man rarely marry, if ever. They're made over long periods of time of interdependent relationships with each other, husband and wife, with children, with difficulties and troubles and things. And a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit is something God develops in you over time as you embrace the Word of God and follow His truth. Again, by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, a woman gets more and more of a gentle, quiet spirit because she learns to submit to her God, then in response submit to other authorities, including her husband, and she submits to the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Because you will not find these types of women anywhere. Anywhere in the world. Culturally, it doesn't matter. Except those that are Christian and know Jesus Christ. Because this is a supernatural thing. Though culture can mold your role and say a woman behaves this way, a woman walks this way, a woman talks this way, a woman dresses this way, the inner person of the heart is only formed by the living God taking residence up in you, and this woman repeatedly, continually, over time is responding to the Word of God and saying, yes, this is your truth, Lord. Yes, I want your way. I am going to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we get to the second part of this passage. Now he says, here's the truth. And he ends verse 4, which is very precious in the sight of God. God says the internal beauty of a woman, a virtuous woman, is precious. It means of huge, high value. This is something you put in a vault. You don't want anybody to steal this heart. This is precious. It is guarded. It is God's will. Christian wives, it's hard work. You must fight the good fight of faith as you walk with your God. It's going to take humility. It's going to take God's grace. It's going to take one thought, one emotion, one circumstance over time, so that you can allow God to work in you. And he says that's very precious at the end of verse 4, in God's sight. Now, contrast that. External sight of man, beauty. Man looks at the outside. Internal sight of God. He's looking at your heart. Now, yesterday, this is a proud husband in a sense, I think my wife looked pretty good. She had a hairdo, and I told one man in the audience yesterday, I said, yeah, my wife got a hairdo, or she got her hair done up, and she said it cost X number of dollars. He smiled from ear to ear. He's been married for many years. He goes, ha, that's what she told you it cost. I laughed, and I went home. And I said, Beth, what did you say? Did you say that cost X number of dollars? She goes, well, I think so. I think so. I won't tell you where the conversation went. But I'm the man. I look at the outside. I liked your hair. She took it out last night. 42 bobby pins held it. I'm exaggerating. I think it was 26. And this morning she woke up and she said, oh, I look like Medusa or whatever it is with all the snakes coming out of her hair. But man looks at the outside and God says here, it's precious in His sight who sees the inside. And I'm going to give you two verses of examples here. Verse 5. For in this manner, what manner? The internal heart. In former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He gives ladies You an excellent example in the Old Testament. He says, look at the Old Testament and see Abraham's wife, Sarah. She was amazing. The historical pattern is given to you. And I had intended to go there and read the two passages. Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Genesis 20, 1 through 18. Sarah is sold or given away into a harem by her husband. There is no indication ever in those passages where she fought that process. Ladies, my wife would kill me if I did that. She'd sneak back in the tent and my life would be over. She has 50% Italian blood. Let me tell you, at times it comes up. It boils. I'm teasing. And Coley says I'm in trouble. I'm going to beg forgiveness later. Ladies, your husband makes one comment about your appearance and you react, right? He insults you by not giving you honor, maybe in public, by saying something that wasn't really really disrespectful, right? You look at Sarah, she was willing to submit to a man who was scared stiff for his skin. And he sold out his wife and his family by letting her become a part of the harem of the king. And guess what? She followed. She was willing. I'm sure there was some conversation that took place, but it shows no indication of that. And when we get to chapter 18 of Genesis, she says, she called him Lord. Shall I have a child with my Lord? And in the Hebrew, it means master, my superintendent of the family, the king. It's used, the same word is used of kings and masters. My Lord, shall I have a child with my Lord? She would follow him. Ladies, what an example. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adored themselves, being submissive. They had respect for their God and for their husbands, and they were willing to, verse 6, obey him. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What a great historical pattern. What a godly example. Now, you might say foolish, crazy, but no. She could see past her husband's foolishness. She could see past her husband's hillbilly redneck ways. She could see past his indulgences when he goes golfing day and night and day and night and day and night. When he goes hunting day and night and day and night. When he goes fishing day and night and day and night. When he goes working day and night and day and night. She treats him with respect. Supernatural. It's impossible without the Spirit of God. And Sarah provides an example. That's why a man can be won by the conduct, verse 1 and 2, of a woman who has respect for her God and respect for her husband. You know what? Jesus Christ is glorified in that home by one individual. Whether the husband is carnal, whether the husband is unsaved, this woman here is magnifying Jesus Christ, who is submissive to the point of death. This isn't human philosophy. This isn't human wisdom. This isn't psychology, because psychology would say, get out quick. Get away from that guy. Leave him in the dust and don't look back. God says, hold on tight. Hold on tight. Now, husbands, your turn. He says, dwell with your wives in understanding and honor. Now, in those two words, men, there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of There's a lot of love, understanding, and honor. Again, all husbands are included, no exceptions. Likewise introduces the passage. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise. Where is it going back? Chapter 2, 21. Jesus Christ, our example. So husbands, likewise, in submission to your God, in obedience to the will of God. dwell with them, i.e. your wife, with understanding, giving honor. Those are the two commands. Dwell with understanding, giving her honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You husbands, do likewise as Jesus Christ has and as I have commanded the wife to. And so, you're commanded to dwell with. This is a great word. See, the husband likes the door. Did you know that? Husband likes to run out the door. He wants to run to the woods. Wants to run to the water. Wants to run to the golf course. Wants to run to work. He loves to go. And this is dwell with her. It's hard for a man to stay home. Sometimes it's hard for him to stay put. And this word dwell means to be at home, sharing the home, to live with. That understanding is a studious thing. To study with knowledge and intellectual wisdom. Knowing both the Word of God, principles, promises, precepts, and knowledge of your wife. You know her well. You study her. You see her on her good days and her bad days. You know how you can dwell with her and be at home with her and be in an intimate relationship with her regardless of the external circumstances or regardless of her difficulties. So men, as we see here, she is showing you in conduct respect. And I'm going to call that submission and obedience, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And you are showing her love. And that love is demonstrated in dwelling with her in understanding. Now, dwell is in the present tense, so you want to keep on dwelling with her on rainy days and sunny days, during vacations and during hunting season. You're dwelling with her. I didn't say you had to stay home. I said you're aware. You don't just pack up, get on the truck, slap the boys. Yes, we're on our way and go. You should at least give her a kiss. Tell her to have some fun. Go out with the girls, huh? See you later, honey. Bye. Not that I've ever been there, but every man's drawn away of his own hunting lust. Dwell according to understanding. Supernatural, man loves himself. We saw that last week. Christian man, by knowing his wife, by knowing the Word of God, Christian husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church. So what we see via the Holy Spirit is we Christ manifested here. The sweet smelling aroma of the divine. We see this submissive attitude which is the church is commanded also. Which Christ, by the way, is commanded and responds. Nevertheless, not my will be done, Father, but thy will be done. I'm sweating blood. I cannot even think about the horrible human punishment I'm going to go through on that cross. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. She is doing the same. And it's smelling aroma, essence of Jesus Christ in that home. And this man, unsaved or carnal, can be impacted. Doesn't guarantee. It's not say it's a guarantee, but it can be impacted by that. Husbands, dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor. The next key word there is honor. This word honor means to highly value. You have deer heads on your wall. You have fish on your wall. You have a hole-in-one trophy. You have your plaque from work that they gave you for the best employee of the month. But your wife, in your mind, should be higher than all those because she's precious and she's valued and she's honored and she's lifted up and she's exalted in your mind. That's what honor means, to place her in a place of value, cherished, precious, appreciated, respected. How can you do this? Pray for her and lead her spiritually. How can you honor her? Pray for her. She is so valuable, I want to pray for her every day. I try and do that. Lord knows I don't every day, but that's my goal. Every day, throughout the day, pray for my wife. Lead her spiritually. So you have to know the Word of God. Behave in a loving manner towards her. 1 Corinthians 13, Love suffers long and is kind, and love and love and love. We read it at the wedding over and over again. And then the guys say, I do, and they forget that part. Love. Treat her in respect in public. Give her a place. Seat her. Hold her hand. Show her honor and respect with kind words. Do not treat her like one of the boys. Now, I used to work 12-hour shifts. I'd work 4 days in a row. I'd come home. I'd say hi, kiss the wife, kick the dog, go to bed, get up and do it all over again. By the fourth day, you know what I'm thinking like? The boys. We've been on the job down at the mill, and I come home, and what am I? A sarcastic mill worker. And my wife just repulsively says, get away from me. Quit talking like that. Oh. Treat her in a different way than you treat your buddies. Express thanksgiving and qualities to her in front of others, your children, your friends, your family. Give her credit for what she does. She labors, at least most do, day and night with the children, with clothes, with all sorts of things. And the guy comes home and he expects the laundry to be folded and in its order and the bed made and this and the dishes done and this and this and this. And he cranks out a complaint. And he wonders why she reacts. Listen to her opinions. Consider her ideas. Give her special treatment at anniversaries and things. As the weaker vessel, I don't think this is necessarily intellectually or emotionally or morally, because women are oftentimes more intellectual than their husbands. Many times they're much stronger when it comes to temptation morally. And oftentimes during emotional situations, men can just break down and their wives are standing there supporting them. Or maybe stepping up and reading the eulogy or something. But weaker vessel is normally thought of as physically. Their body is made different than a man. It's normally physically weaker. But also, she's in a weaker position as in the home. She's under submission or subjection to your leadership. She's in a weaker place. She's more vulnerable. Treat her with honor because she's vulnerable. Love her. Every Christian husband must remember that he and his wife are heirs together of the grace of life. Verse 7 again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving great value, making them precious as their own personal wife, as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are positionally equal and you are heirs of all the riches of God's grace. Don't forget that. If she puts herself under you as an authority, puts you under you as subjection and submission, remember, by the grace of God, you are co-heirs of the riches of God's grace, and that when you abuse that position and abuse her, you cannot be a partaker of that grace life in your home. I think that's the application here. The grace of life. Isn't that a sweet verse or word right in the middle of our passage here? The grace of life. I always joke, but I think there's some reality behind it. Boy, honey, if it weren't for by the grace of God, we'd never make these 25 years. Because I know my flesh. I know me. And I'm thankful for the grace of life. And then the result, it's a Hina clause, that your prayers not be hindered. What happens is, when you're breaking down in your home, your spiritual walk breaks down. When it's breaking down here, this trouble in the flesh overwhelms everything, and he's disrespecting, or he's not loving her, and she's disrespecting him, and there's trouble. Let me tell you, it doesn't work when you say, honey, let's pray. Let's pray. Your prayers are hindered. You break down this way, and then it shows itself this way. God's will again for you to respond to the Lord. Then, by the grace of God, you grow. And I tell you, once you get up here a couple of notches, oh, it gets sweet. It gets really good. You start understanding each other, and it might take 10 years. And you're growing. You've learned what a wretch you are and how much you need God. She learns what a unsubmissive wife she normally is in her flesh, and she repents. And she puts herself under her God. And He leads more wisely. And it grows. And it's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You this morning and give thanks for a very succinct passage on the role of love and respect. And thank You, it's clear, it's understandable. And thank You, it's supernatural. Thanks for the position of being heirs together of the grace of life. May Your will be done in our homes for Your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.